You are listening to the Qalam podcast series on the purification of the heart by Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi, as explained by myself, Mikhail Ahmed Smith. This short book movingly details the subtleties of inner purification through discussions on the ego, the nature of the body, the degrees of prayer, fasting, and charity, and the inner realities of the self. Islamic thought on purification of the heart is an ocean of knowledge. In our age of hyperconnectivity and information overload, I attempt to show how Islamic spirituality holds a place of primacy for social reform and rectification of our own actions. The goal is to learn how to connect ourselves to our Creator and how to recognize those things in our lives which are taking us off track. For more classes with myself and other instructors, check out Qalam Connect, Qalam Institute's newest program for online Islamic education and dialogue. Assalamu alaikum. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Allahumma inna nas'aluka al-huda wa tuqa wa al-afafa wa al-ghina ya rabbil alameen. Allahumma inna nas'aluka al-huda wa tuqa wa al-afafa wa al-ghina ya rabbil alameen. Bismillah. So this is our fourth session. This series, this podcast series and live series that we're doing of Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi's Wa'abil al-Sayyib. And in this book, The Purification of the Heart, Imam Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi is talking about that inner reality of internal purification that every Muslim must be concerned about. As Islam does not only focus on the external, Islam does not only focus on rectification of our external actions, but the most important objective of Islam is to rectify that internal reality of who we are as Muslims and what it truly means to be a Muslim from the internal aspect of that. So we're going to continue with reading from this book. Imam Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi, he continues on page 4, and he begins this title of this section, and he calls this title of this section, The Two Wings. The title of this section is called The Two Wings. And the reason that Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi, rahimahullah, titles it The Two Wings is because he's suggesting that just as a bird needs two wings to fly by, same thing, that the believer needs these two attributes to achieve that spiritual high, that spiritual level of completion that a believer should have. So in this section, and what we plan to cover today, are these two aspects that every believer has to bring inside themselves in order to fly, in other words. So he titles this section, The Two Wings. He begins by saying, the Arifin, the Gnostic, all agree that divine tawfiq, or accord, means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not abandon you to yourself, and that misfortune is when He does so. He says here a very interesting reality. He says that one thing we need to understand is that we use these terms tawfiq very often, a term called tawfiq. And the opposite of tawfiq, and I'll explain what it means, is khudlan. Now, tawfiq normally means that there's some divine blessing. There's some divine gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he goes in more detail and actually explains what this term tawfiq actually means. It's very interesting. He says, everyone agrees and understands that tawfiq means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not leave you to yourself. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't leave you only to you. Meaning, He doesn't leave you in control of your own affairs. This is the definition of tawfiq. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yuwafaqak, He takes over your affairs. He is in control. And he says, and the opposite of that, which is called khudlan in Arabic. Khudlan is actually when He leaves you to your own self. Now, there's a prophetic dua that the Prophet ﷺ used to make regularly. And the dua that the Prophet ﷺ used to make regularly was, Allahumma la takilni ila nafsi tarfata ayn. O Allah, aw adna min dhalika. The Prophet ﷺ used to make this dua, O Allah, do not leave me to my own self, even for the blink of an eye, or less than that. Now, the duas of the Prophet ﷺ are deep, because they have a deeper meaning about who we are that's being conveyed to us through this dua of the Prophet ﷺ. So when the Prophet ﷺ is telling us to repeat this dua, this supplication, it really behooves us to kind of study that dua and realize what is it that Allah Rasulullah is trying to teach me about myself through this dua. So the dua that we're taught by the Prophet is that La takilni, don't turn me over or don't leave me to myself even for the blink of an eye. Meaning, oh Allah, I'm not able to take care of myself. I'm not able to do my own affairs. I need you at all times. I'm 100% dependent on you, Ya Allah. And don't leave me. The opposite is interesting. I have, as you all can see, a two-year-old. And it's very interesting at this age to watch a two-year-old say, I can do it. I can do it. Now, most of us look at that and we chuckle, like, you can't do it. Let me do it for you. Let me help you out. But they'll over and over say they want to pull something from the refrigerator. It's big as their own body, like upper body. And they're like, no, I can do it. I can do it. And if you leave them to do it, what happens? It spills all over the place, huge mess. And you know, as an adult, you go, I know you want to be independent, right? I know you want to be on your own, but you're not ready yet. You don't have that istitaa. You don't have that. And you don't even have the ability to understand that you're not ready yet. So last week we spoke about something called spiritual immaturity and spiritual maturity. And we compared that to what we see children going through when it comes to delayed gratification and things like that. Similarly, this concept of us wanting to do everything on our own and be independent, the believer has this thing embedded inside of them through this dua that, no, you know what? I need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I know I can't do anything without Allah. I can't go one day without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's blessing upon me. Now look what he says next. He says, so when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intends goodness for someone, like, what is the sign that Allah wants something good for you? And what is the sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want good for someone based on their actions or something like that? What is that sign? He says, so when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intends goodness for someone, He opens the door of humility, perpetual search of refuge, and dependence on Him. The sign that Allah wants good from you is that He shows you your humility. He shows you your dependence on Him. And He opens that door of dependence for you. Like that child that says, Mama, I need help. And right away, what does the mother do? Jump quick. Jump quick. Because the child realizes, Mom, I need help. Help me with this. And subhanAllah, the most beautiful thing is that that's the most beautiful words to the mother. Is that, Mom, I need your help. Mom, and subhanAllah, it's the stages we go through. We go through this like teenage rebellion stage where I feel like I can conquer the world. Then you go through these young 20s where you still feel that same way. Then you start to get to this mature level where you realize, Mama, no matter how old I get, I still need you. No matter how old I get, Mom, I still need you. But that's after you went through that stage where you were just like king of the world. I didn't need anyone. And you come back to that stage where you realize, I'm 40 years old. I'm 35 years old. Mom, I need some advice. Dad, I need some help. And you go back to that stage. So that's what he's saying here. He's saying, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to open a door of good, He opens that door of humility to you and you start to seek refuge in Allah. Oh Allah, I need help. Oh Allah, help me. And dependence on Him. And he says furthermore, He opens the door where the selfs, now this is where it gets heavy. This is where it gets really interesting. He says that He opens up the door where the self's faults become apparent to you. I want you to remember this point. We're going to come back to it, inshallah. But before we go there, I wanted to give us an example. If we were to survey the lives of the prophets of Allah, if we were to survey the lives of Ibrahim, the lives of the Prophet ﷺ, Muhammad, if we were to survey the life of Musa, for example, we find a very interesting quality that exists. So let's use one example as a case study so we can realize this concept of dependency even in the prophets of Allah. If we look in Surah Qasas, where it talks about the story of Musa, we see a very interesting theme that happens. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذْ نَادَى رَبُّكَ مُوسَىٰ أَنِئْتِ الْقَوْمَ الظَّالِمِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to Musa, you have a job to do. You have to go to this oppressive nation. You have to go and give them this message. قال ربي إني أخاف أن يكذبوني ويذيق صدري ولا ينتلق لساني فأرسل إلى هارون. Look immediately at the quality that was inside of him. He didn't say, I got this. I'm the man. I got this, yo. I can handle this. I just knocked somebody out, you know? Like, I'm strong. I'm this. I'm that. The first thing he said is, no. They won't accept me. He saw a deficiency in himself. I'm going to give another example real quick. Anyone who plays any sports will know that the only way you get better, the way your coach makes you better, is he stays hard on you and tells you you're not doing good enough. You can have the best jumper there is, but you'll always see fault in it. Nah, I had to fix it a little bit. Nah, it was off. Everyone's like, great game. You're like, nah, man, it wasn't that good. Everyone's like, what are you talking about? That was phenomenal. But you see that fault in yourself. Now that is what spurs you on to become better. The interesting thing is, if you study, there's a hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said, someone praised someone in their face. What did the Prophet ﷺ say when he did that? There's one where he said you threw dirt in his face, but there's another one where he says, قَطَعْتَ عُنُكَ. You cut his neck, meaning he's not going to progress anymore. You stopped his ability to become better by thinking he's already achieved something. And that's really interesting, because for ourselves, that method of constantly bettering ourselves spiritually, physically, academically, in any way, is to say, I haven't reached yet. I haven't reached yet. I got to go further. I got to go further. And I haven't made it yet. So look what Musa says. He goes, I'm scared. They're going to deny me. Who am I? Then he goes, وَيَذِيقُ صَدْرِي. I'm going to get nervous. How am I going to go speak? He had a speech impediment. So he's like, يَذِيقُ صَدْرِي وَلَا يَنْتَلِقُ لِسَانِي. Like, I'm not going to even be able to speak in front of the oppressor Pharaoh. How am I going to speak in front of him? Then he goes, فَأَرْسِدْ إِلَىٰ هَارُونَ. No, I'm not the guy. I'm not the man for this job. Go send Harun. Send somebody else other than me. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to him, قَالَ كَلَّا. Allah says, no. فَذْهَبَ بِآيَاتِنَا إِنَّ مَعَكُمْ مُسْتَمِعُونَ. Allah says, like your mother says, when that first day of kindergarten comes, we all forgot about that day. We got so big. First day of college comes. اِذْهَبَ. Go. Don't worry, we're here for you. We got you. Inna ma'akum. Allah says to Musa, we're with you. Mustami'un, watching, listening. I'm here for you. So now, what's interesting now is, if you fast forward in his life, he goes, all of these things happen around Musa. But what's very interesting is what happens right when they get to the Red Sea. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَمَّا تَرَى الْجَمْعَانِ قَالَ أَصْحَابُ مُوسَى إِنَّا لَمُدْرَكُونَ. They get to the Red Sea. He has Bani Israel with him. The whole army of Pharaoh is coming behind. Dust in the air. They're at the Red Sea, and everybody's looking at Musa like, now what? Now what? If you had the mindset of dependency on yourself, here's where the breakdown happens in life. If your mindset is that I can solve everything, I'm in charge of everything, I don't need no one, this is where the breakdown happens. Why? Because life doesn't give you everything you expect to get. So here's this sea in front of him. He has thousands of lives he's responsible for. And he's sitting here at the sea. And now they're blaming him on top of that. What are you going to do? See, and this is the thing, guys. Life is going to keep throwing stuff at you until you realize one thing. You don't have control over it, and you only are as strong as your dependence on Allah. And you're only as weak as your dependence on yourself. You're only as strong as your dependence on Allah, and you're only as weak as my 2-year-old when she says, I can do it. And it's a sign of spiritual immaturity, that you haven't understood your Lord, and you haven't understood your own self. That is the sad part about this perceived strength. And if you look in the Quran, Allah is constantly reminding us. What's the verse? ضعفا ثم قوة ثُمَّ ضُعْفًا وَشَيْبًا. What's the verse? هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ ضُعْفًا ثُمَّ جَعَلَ مِنْ بَعْدِ ضُعْفٍ قُوَّةٍ ثُمَّ جَعَلَ مِنْ بَعْدِ قُوَّةٍ ضُعْفًا وَشَيْبًا. Allah says, yo, you think you're strong? You think you have academic capabilities, mental capabilities? You think you can solve? Allah says, your whole reality is خَلَقَكُمْ ضُعْفًا. I created you weak. Then I give you strength. Then I give you weakness again and old age. But the interesting thing is the ideal is to realize that your strength the whole time wasn't you. The whole time. The illusion was that you had strength for a short time. The reality is that your strength the whole time was really Allah. So extremely interesting. Here it is. Life is throwing something at Musa. This is where the breakdown happens for most of us. This is where we lose. What am I going to do? We start panicking. What am I going to do? Everyone's depending on me. It didn't work out. We start blaming Allah. What are we going to do? What does he say? Amazing. They say, Inna lamudrakun. What did Allah tell him? Like months earlier. What did Allah say to him? What did he say to him? What was the verse? When he said, I didn't want to go. He said, go what? Inna ma'akum. What? I'm with you. I got you. Guess what Musa said now at this point? Here, make some room, inshallah. You can come forward. Take your time, sister. No, please, of course. Alhamdulillah. Yeah, I know, I heard. Alhamdulillah. Mashallah, small world.
I learned, like, just last night.
Small world, alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. So here we are. We're talking, just to put us all on the same page again. What are we saying? We're saying that Imam Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi is telling us that the arifin, the one who is traveling to Allah, trying to gain that spiritual perfection, he has two wings to fly on. The first wing is number one, recognizing. We haven't got there completely, but first of all, when Allah opens the door of dependency to you, and opening the door of dependency means he allows you to realize your weakness and that you're constantly dependent on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, as we were going through the life of Musa, we're seeing that in the beginning, he recognized his human weakness. He recognized that. Then what happened? He's sent to do this task. The task doesn't seem to be working as planned. He gets to the Red Sea, and there's nowhere to go, literally. And that's how life is going to be. I'm going to share a hadith with you before we go forward. There's a hadith which is in Bukhari and Ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu an, who says that one day the Prophet ﷺ khattan murabba'a. That one day, the Prophet ﷺ was sitting down with the Sahaba, right? And the Prophet ﷺ, he draws a square with his fingers. He draws a square. And I want everyone, if you're taking notes, to actually draw the square. It will help us in remembering this image. He drew a square. And then the hadith says, وَخَطَّ خَطًّا مُرَبَّعًا وَخَطَّ خَطًّا فِي وَسْطِ خَارِجًا مِنْ. Then right in the middle, vertically, from the middle of the square, he drew a square downward, but it was خارج of the square. It exited. It went past the square. So he drew a square and then a line all the way down and out of the square. Then the hadith goes forward, وَخَطَّ خُطَةً سُغَارًا إِلَى هَذَا الَّذِي فِي الْوَسْطِ مِنْ جَانِبِ الَّذِي فِي الْوَسْطِ. He started to draw small lines from each side of the square towards the middle square. Like one here, one there, one here, one there. Random lines. Everyone got the picture in their head? So there's a square, okay? There's a line coming out, and inside the square are little lines like this on each side going towards. Then he said to them, Hada insan. You know what this is? This is you. This square is you. Ajib. Like, subhanallah. He goes, the box is your lifetime. The box is your lifetime. The line coming through it and exiting it is your hopes, what you think you're going to be in this world. All the things you think you're going to accomplish. It's funny, the older we get, the more time we feel we have. Ajib, subhanAllah. So he said, the line's going down, and it's amazing. The only thing that really wakes you up to your time is when you actually think about your age. Like, you don't feel your age ever. But when you look at that number, you're like, dang, subhanAllah, that's me? I don't feel that way. So he says, then this line going out is what? What is it? You know, PhD, double PhD, you know, this car, that thing. This is that line. Then he said, and these small lines, he says these small lines are at a'rad. These are hardships that come in life. Then he goes, if you miss one, in aqta'ahu hadha, nahashahu hadha. If you miss one, the next one's going to get you. If you miss this one, the next one's going to get you. You can't live this life without any of these adversities hitting you. Something's going to hit you. That's the point. Why did I bring this hadith up to you? First of all, this hadith is beautiful because it puts a mental image in front of us regarding our hopes, our desires, and the fact that calamities will come naturally. But how do we deal with them? How do we deal with it? We deal with it going back to the story of Musa. What did he say now? He said, "Kalla, ma'iya Rabbi sayahdini." They're like, we're caught. We're done. Muslim ban 2.1. This, that. We're done now. We're finished. We're caught. And what did he say? "Kalla." No, we're not. We're good. Well, how? Why? You got a plan? No. This is interesting. His strength is his recognizing his weakness and dependence on God. I'm going to repeat that. His strength at this moment of adversity, his strength is his recognition of his own utter weakness. And he says what? "Kalla inna ma'iya Rabbi." We are not caught. Why? Do you have a plan, Musa? Do you know what to do? Do you have a tunnel? No, I don't. But what do I have? "Inna ma'iya Rabbi." Allah's with me. Allah's with me. Allah's with me. Allahu ma'i. Allahu ma'i. You know, some of the scholars used to give that as a dhikr to their students. You know, you have dhikr, subhanAllah, alhamdulillah. Some scholars would assign to their students dhikr, Allahu ma'i, Allahu ma'i, Allahu ma'i. Just repeat that 100 times. In the morning, wake up. Allahu ma'i. Allahu ma'i. Ajib, the power that has. Because you realize my strength is with Allah. Allahu ma'i. Allah is with me. So he goes, "Kalla inna ma'iya Rabbi sayahdeen." This same reality is witnessed in the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The same reality of taking pride and realizing the strength is in the recognition of weakness. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said in a hadith, write this hadith down. He said, "Faqri fakhri." Oh, Allah. Allah. He says, "Faqri, my dependence on God, fakhri, is my source of pride. I'm proud of that. I'm proud to be a servant of Allah. Faqri, fakhri." SubhanAllah. It's ajib. It's so interesting to realize that he took pride in the fact that he realized, I have nowhere to turn, I have no one to go to, except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My dependence is my pride. Here's the hard part though. From the liberal paradigm, independence. Independence, free yourself from all constraint of anything else. You are free, you are on your own, you are dependent. You can take care of yourself. You don't need religion to teach you how to live. You don't need parents to teach you how to live. You don't need nothing. You are it. You are everything. But what happens when things don't work out the way you expected them? Many people commit suicide, mental breakdowns, things like that. Because they made themselves all of everything. That I can solve everything. Right? Islam says, no. Don't, as we said last week, don't free yourself. What is it? Not free the self. Freedom from the self. Min shururi anfusina. Freedom from the evil of our own self. Like, the freedom that Islam gives us is to free us from the evil of our own self, meaning those things like arrogance, greed, all of those things that are in the self, Islam is striving to free you from that, not to make you a slave of those things. Do you understand? That's important because those things can enslave you. Your desire for fame will enslave you. Your desire for money will enslave you. Your desire for acceptance and likes in a social media society will enslave you. Yeah, question? Yeah, go ahead. Which hadith? Fakri fakri, could it mean? No, so faqari, my poverty is my faqr, is the thing I take pride in. Okay. Yeah, that's the way I understood the translation. Yeah, that I take pride in the impoverishment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wallahu a'lam. We can look it up and see if there's even other understandings of it. So this is the point here. He's saying now, we have two wings. Let's read a bit more of what Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi, he says. He says, when he opens the door where the self's faults, ignorance, enmity are cited, this is the sign he opens the door of humility, perpetual refuge in Allah, and dependence upon Him. He opens the door where the self's faults, ignorance, and enmity are cited. So here's the thing. So long as you're arrogant about yourself, so long as you have this great opinion about who you are and great opinion about what you can accomplish, you'll never feel this need to constantly go back to Allah. But the moment you get this reality and recognize your own faults, your own shortcomings, your own ignorance, your own enmity, that is when you start to seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, let's go back now. He says that the first thing we need is when you have this quality of constantly returning back to Allah, dependence on Allah. But he says you'll never do that as long as you have this great opinion about who you are. I'm all that, I'm this, I'm that. He's like, you're never going to be humbled enough to say, I need Allah. I need someone to take care of things. So he says, the sign is when Allah starts to show you uyuba nafsi, nafsika, the faults of your own self. Now I wanted to actually show you a few hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said regarding this. The Prophet ﷺ in one hadith, he said, tuba liman shagalahu aybihi, glad tidings to the one whose own faults keep him busy or her busy from the faults of people. See, the primary problem with us is that we're so busy seeing the faults of everyone around us that we don't get the chance to recognize our own faults. And once we don't recognize our own faults, we don't see the need to be dependent constantly on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ is saying, tuba, glad tidings for the person who has given up this looking at other people's faults. This is very detrimental to us. But how? I can't help but seeing other people's faults. Yeah, but when you realize that you yourself have other serious faults inside of you, this will keep you busy from the faults of other people. Like, I got other stuff to worry about. I can't be worried about this cat. I can't be worried about this dude. I got bigger fish to fry, as we say back on the East Coast, right? I got bigger fish to fry. So, listen to this. One of the scholars, he said, وَمِن سَعَادَةِ الْمَرْءِ, and from the qualities of a successful person is أَن يَشْتَغِلَ بِأُيُوبِ نَفْسِهِ أَن أُيُوبِ غَيْرِهِ, that they busy themselves with their own shortcomings. They really get concerned. What are my shortcomings? Where am I falling short? What am I doing that isn't correct? Hassan Basri, he said in Ihya al-Lumadin, it's narrated by Imam Ghazali, this is gold. This right here, it's beautiful. He says, إِنَّكَ لَن تَصِيبَ حَقِيقَةَ الْإِيمَانِ. You're never going to reach true iman. You will never reach the real truth of iman until what? حَتَّى لَا تَتَعَيَّبَ النَّاسِ بِأَيْبٍ هُوَ فِيكَ. Until you stop seeing faults in people that exist inside yourself. First step, it's not done yet. I'm going to repeat that so everyone can get that. إِنَّكَ لَن تُصِيبَ حَقِيقَةَ الْإِيمَانِ حَتَّى لَا تَتَعَيَّبَ النَّاسِ بِعَيْبٍ هُوَ فِيكَ. You will never reach the reality of iman until you لَا تَتَعَيَّبَ, you don't find fault in people regarding a fault that is actually inside of yourself. As the Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-mu'minu mir'atul mu'min." Like the believers reflect each other. You see something in someone else, know that it's inside you too. So then he continues, Hassan Basri, he says, "Hatta tabda bi salahi dhalika al-aib." But rather, you first and foremost work to remove that fault from yourself. And when it's removed, فَإِذَا فَعَلَ ذَٰلِكَ, when that becomes your style, your way, كَانَ ذَٰلِكَ شُغُلُكَ فِي خَاسَةِ نَفْسِكَ. At the end of the day, you're only going to be concerned about yourself. What's this person doing? Why are they saying this? Why'd they post this? Why is he doing that? Are you my judge? You're your own judge. And then Allah will judge you. And Allah will judge me. Busy yourself with your own faults. That's what he's teaching us here. And he says, وَأَحَبَّ الْعِبَادِ. Beautiful. This is the end of this statement. وَأَحَبَّ الْعِبَادِ إِلَى اللَّهِ مَنْ كَانَ هَكَذَا. He says, the most beloved person to Allah is this person right here. They see a fault and they say, bam, here. Bam, I see the fault. Now it's here. I don't even see the fault because when I see it there, I realize that that thing is in me too. So I don't even blame you. SubhanAllah, especially these days, people are throwing blames at people. If you are in the same shoes, you do the same exact thing. As if you're an angel or something. So it's ajib. This is what we're learning here. He's saying, yo, it's time to readjust things. Start focusing on here. That's what Islam came to do. To rectify your own spiritual state. Islam didn't come so you can start to now use that eye and correct everyone else. No, focus here. And here, it's Stephen Covey, right? Stephen Covey, in that he wrote in Seven Habits of Highly Effective, right? This goes with this. He goes, there's two circles that you can work inside. There's a circle of concern and a circle of influence. Very well-known concept. But it fits here perfectly. The circle of concern are things that you can't change, but they concern you. Like global poverty. You know, like all these huge global issues that, you know, activists love to, you know, talk about and post on and become social media activists, right? These are concerns we have. You could do a little bit about them. But you can't really do too much. These are circle of concern. Then you have a circle of influence. Now, influence here means things you can actually change. These are things you can actually change. Here's what Stephen Covey says. He says, successful people spend majority of their time where? Circle of influence. And as little time as possible in circle of concern. You look at social media today, as if they don't have their own lives to live. Right? Muslim social media I'm talking about. But then he says something even more profound. He goes, the interesting thing is the more time you spend in circle of influence, guess what? That circle expands and your influence actually expands. You see what he's saying? So in reality, as you focus on what you can actually change, you're actually broadening your influence and broadening your ability to actually affect change in other people. Beautiful. Beautiful advice for us. Beautiful advice for us. So, what is he saying? Let's get back to the point. The point here, he says, there are two wings, like a bird. There are two wings which we need to gain this high level of spirituality and connection to Allah. Let's read about those in more detail now. He goes, the Gnostic then journeys towards Allah on these two wings. Actually, I didn't read the second one to you. I'll read them now. He opens the door where the self's faults, ignorance, and enmity are cited. And secondly, here's the second wing, where the blessings of its Lord, His excellence, His mercy, His generosity are witnessed. The door of His goodness, wealth, and praise. Two wings. What are they? Number one, recognition of your weakness and dependence on Allah. And number two, recognition of Allah's countless blessings, mercy, and love upon you, miskeen. Upon you. These are the two wings. He's going to continue a little bit more. He goes, The Gnostic then journeys towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on these two wings. Jinahain. Awareness of his own faults, number one again. And recognition of his Lord's grace. Here's the thing, guys. If you spend too much time on one wing, you're going to fly in a circle. You know, you ever paddle a boat with one only? You don't go nowhere. You spin in circles. If you spend too much time on this wing of I'm nothing, I can't do anything, psychologically, you're going to be a nutcase. All right, Atifa? Seriously, you're the psychologist. That's what I'm saying. All right? All right. You spend too much time rowing one boat, you're not going anywhere. To go forward, you have to use both. Here's the problem. Majority of us aren't recognizing we need to balance these two things. If you spend too much time, oh, I'm nothing, I can't do anything, I'm horrible, the boat's going around in a circle. So how do you fix that? I'm nothing, I can't do this. Ya Allah, I have you. Ya Allah. The other boat, the other paddle, which is what? Allah's grace. Allah's mercy. Allah's love. I hope this makes sense. Because I don't want anyone to be fixated on any one of those. Even if you become fixated on the other one, Allah's mercy, I'm good. You're going in another circle over here. All right? Because you're not rectifying yourself. I'm good. Allah's mercy. So it's both of them together. You literally think about both of them. I am a sinner, but Allah, you are most merciful. I am a sinner. I am weak. I can't do it. Kalla inna ma'ya rabbi. Yes. Exactly. But watch, it's interesting how he connects this, Imam. Listen to this. He says, he cannot journey without them. And if he is denied one, he would be like a bird who has lost a wing. Shaykh al-Islam, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he said, the Gnostic travels to Allah between recognition of God's grace and the awareness of his own or her own faults of their own soul indeed. This is how you go. This is your two paddles to go down. He says, this then is the sense, this is the meaning of the words of the Prophet ﷺ in the sound narration in which the Prophet ﷺ taught Sayyidul Istighfar. Okay, so today we're going to talk about a really beautiful gem. Okay? The Prophet ﷺ, we'll conclude with this, inshallah, we'll wrap it up in a moment. The Prophet ﷺ taught a dua which he called Sayyidul Istighfar. The head or leader of all methods of seeking God's forgiveness. Sayyid means the leader. Istighfar, saying astaghfirullah. So he taught a formula, a set of words, that he titled as the best way of seeking forgiveness. In Arabic, it is Allahumma anta rabbi, la ilaha illa ant, khalaqtani, wa ana abduk, wa ana ala ahdik, wa wa'dika mastata't, a'udhu bika min sharri ma sana't, أَبُوءُ لَكَ بِنِعْمَتِكَ عَلَيْهِ وَأَبُوءُ بِذَنْبِي. So here, let me explain now. This dua, at the end of it, at the climax of it, culminates in these two attributes. The dua is, let me read it to you now. The dua is, the best way for the servant to seek God's forgiveness is to say, O Allah, you are my Lord. There is no deity but you. You created me. I am your servant. I am keeping my pledge and my promise to you as much as I am able. I seek refuge in you from the evil that I have wrought. I acknowledge, here it is, I acknowledge to you your grace to me, and I acknowledge to you my sins. So forgive me. In actuality, abu'u laka. What does abu'u laka actually mean? Like, I go back to you. I go back to you with two things. I go back to you with acknowledging that one wing, one paddle, and I go back to you acknowledging the other paddle. If you only have one, it will result in a mental complex. You will get stuck in a circle until someone comes to you and pushes that for a moment. And you're like, whoa, what just happened? The boat moved. And then they help you paddle a little bit more. If they're a good friend, they'll help paddle it until you get your arm strong enough to start paddling forward and you both go down together, right? But this dua is beautiful. If you don't know the dua, I would say, on your phone, download Hisn al-Hasin or things like this, and you can practice that dua. If you read this dua for like a week, 2 weeks, you'll have it memorized. Beautiful dua. But now we can read that dua with a higher level of comprehension, which is this dua at the end. Why is it the best formula? Because at the end, it comes together with these two qualities. I recognize I'm nothing, I'm weak. I can't do anything without Allah. But here's the problem, yo. I'm going to stop for a moment. Many of us have been struggling through life so long on our own, struggling. Like, no one gave me nothing. No one gave me anything, excuse me. I had to work for it. I did what I did. I put myself through this. So it creates this feeling of, I did it. My mom wasn't there for me. My dad wasn't there for me. I did this. And we feel like I worked on my own for so long. But the reality is that it was Allah behind you. Allah was helping you through those. But the problem is we worked so long that we feel like, no, I did it. You have to recognize that it wasn't you. And the next problem that comes, it's not you that's going to solve it. And the next problem that comes, it's not you that's going to solve it. If you keep thinking it's you, you're going to eventually hit the Red Sea. What do I mean by the Red Sea? That biggest problem where you have to just be like Musa, and they're like, yo, you got a plan out? He's like, yo, I don't have no plan. So we're stuck? No, we're not stuck. We're good. We're good. Like, if you roll with a friend like this, like, sorry to every now and then go colloquial, but this person is the best shotgun person. This is the best roll dog. Because this person is always like, nah, man, we good, yo. We're good, yo. You're like, what you talking about? We're good, yo. We don't have any food. We don't have any money, man. No, we good, yo. We good. Like, you got some, like, stash in the back? Like, no, we good, though. Like, word? All right, we good. And it works out every time, right? So to have a friend, you got to have a friend that's always like, kella inna ma'ana rabbana. Nah, yo, we're good, yo, we're good. So, you know, sorry to just, you know. So it's beautiful. He goes, we'll read a little more and we're done, inshallah. He goes, his words, I acknowledge to you your grace to me, and I acknowledge my sin. Combine the recognition of divine grace with the awareness of the defects of the soul and its deeds. We already explained that. They both come together. The perception of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's grace engenders love, praise, and gratitude. The effect of Allah's grace is that you build this love for Allah. That's the effect of it. The one to whom belongs this grace and generosity and awareness. And awareness of the soul's defects entails humility, need, repentance at every moment. It also entails that the servant sees himself as impoverished. Like, I need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rather, this person, he comes to Allah by the gate of adversity and pure poverty. Like, here the word poverty is used. And really quick, I want to go back to the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said, Faqri, Faqri. Go back to that. That hadith is what we need to remember when he's talking about poverty. That poverty doesn't here mean monetary poverty. Poverty means a feeling in the heart that I'm going to give you another example. Anyone drive an old car? All right. Okay, sometimes, right? When you get in an old car, you read every dua there is. It's like, Bismillah, Bismillah, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. Right? Ayat, Allahu la ilaha illa hu, al-hayyul qayyum. Come on, Betsy, we got this. My mom used to always call cars Betsy. I don't know why. But when you got a nice car, you like, no, I'm sorry. You're chilling. Like, you're so confident. There is no sense of need of anyone. Now you got insurance, AAA, you just rolling, a cell phone. I don't need anyone. I got everything I need, right? But the moment you get inside that old beat up joint, all of a sudden, here we go. Why? This car reminds you of your need. But the reality is, here's the reality. In both cars, you're nothing. You have nothing. And you need Allah. In both cars, you have nothing. There is no difference. The reality is, in both of those cars, your dependence on Allah is the same. It's just that illusion. And that's why, subhanAllah, the people that are most flustered is the one in the nice car when it doesn't work. The one in the beat up car, yeah, I was hoping it worked today, it didn't work. The one in the beautiful car, the one who's in the car that he expects or she expects to work, they are the most upset by the innahashahu hadha, in akhta'ahu hadha, innahashahu hadha. Right? The hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, if this one misses him, this one's going to hit him. The one who's in that car of luxury has an expectation that I don't need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I don't need anything. But the one in that beat up situation, the car that reminds him of Allah, this person has less expectations. So the point here is that as believers, the ideal situation is that whatever car you're getting into, now car here means life circumstances, your status in life, how much you got in the bank account, how much you have invested in this and that. These are all a parable to understand. Wherever you are, you recognize, I have nothing except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's grace is with me. That's it. That's it. Now here's the kicker. When you're let down, the more your dependence was on Allah, your ability to cope with that letdown. The more your ability was actually on that item is when you get out, you kick the car, slam the thing down, throw the phone down, you lose it because it lets you down, right? So very important, whatever car you're getting into, read those du'as. Expect that this car may not work except by Allah's blessing. It worked, I pressed the button, alhamdulillah, right? Just the same way she says alhamdulillah when her car starts, right? You know, I knew mashayikh that used to, on purpose, people would say, Shaykh, we want to buy you a new car. They're like, nah, I like this car. This car reminds me of Allah. I feel need for Allah in this car. He upped his game eventually, but I guess he reached that level where he was good, right? Allahu Akbar. Khair. So he says pure poverty, iflas mahab, pure impoverishment. Ibn Atta'illah Askandari, he says, haqqiq faqrak. Like, realize your impoverishment to Allah, the doors of Allah's gifts will open. Why? Innama sadaqatu lil fuqara. Beautiful. Let me explain that. There's a verse in the Quran that says, charity, sadaqah, charity, lil fuqara, is only for the fuqara, the poor. So Ibn Atta'illah al-Askandari, he says, realize your poverty to Allah, realize that you need Allah, watch the doors of his gifts open. Why? Because Allah says, innama sadaqat, indeed, sadaqah, gifts, charity, is for the one who's faqir. It's like the son of yours or daughter who's like, I got it, dad, I can do it myself. Eventually, what does your parents say? Okay, do it yourself then. Go ahead. When everything messes up, call me. They'll literally, once your parents get to that level where I'm trying to help you. You want to do it yourself? Okay, go ahead. Go do it yourself. At this age, when my daughter says, I can do it, daddy, I go, no, you can't. I'll do it for you. Right? Because I don't want to clean up milk that you spill every time. Right? But eventually, 13, 14, 16, 18, and they start saying, dad, I got this. All right, cool. See me when you're 22, 23. I got you. Door's still open. I'm still your dad. I'm still your mom. Come back. Right? So anyways, the point is realizing that poverty and impoverishment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But again, I want to really nuance this conversation. Why? Don't row one paddle. You got to have the other one, which is recognizing Allah's constant love for you. His love for Talib, his love for Imam, his love for Ali. It's beyond any love, anything comparable to it in this world. The Prophet ﷺ, I explained last week to remind us, saw a woman who was nursing, looking for her child in a battlefield. She finally, she was nursing, so her shirt was wet from milk. So emotional bond at that time between a mother and their nursing child. She finds the child. She grabs the child. Prophet ﷺ is watching. He says to the Sahaba, do you think she would ever throw that child in a fire? They're like, never. He's like, this is how Allah loves you. He used the highest example of love in the world to show you a smidgen or a glimpse of the reality of Allah's love for you. Allah loves for you and Allah's love for me. So yeah, we realize our shortcomings. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's love is beyond my shortcomings and it overpowers that. Let's read a little more and we will conclude inshallah ta'ala. He enters as one whose heart has been broken by poverty and indigence until neediness reaches the inner depths and he is shattered. Like, you just like, I don't have anything. I'm nothing without you, ya Allah. Destitution envelops him from all sides and he feels his utter need for Allah. Complete indigence and dependency upon him. Complete dependency. I need Allah. Dependency upon him. He feels that every whit of his inner and outer being is completely in need of and dependent on his Lord. لا تكلني إلى نفسي طرفة عين يا الله. Don't leave me to myself for the blink of an eye. And he continues, he says, he feels that if he is left to himself for even the blink of an eye, he will perish. I can't do it myself, ya Allah. Lost beyond help, unless his Lord returns to him in his mercy to salvage him. There is no shorter way to God than to servitude, and no thicker veil than pretentiousness. Like, the biggest veil of Allah's mercy to you is being that child that says, Dad, I can do it on my own. I don't need you. All right? That's the biggest veil. Last paragraph. So servitude rests on two supports, which are its very principles. Servitude, our ubudiyah, our purification lies on two things. We're done. Complete love, the mercy, and complete humility. My faults, I need you. Complete love, complete humility. These two principles arise from the two other sources that we just mentioned. Recognizing Allah's blessings and awareness of the defects of your own soul and your own actions. مِن شُرُورِ أَنفُسِنَا وَمِن سَيِّئَاتِ أَعْمَالِنَا. We hear this in every Jummah. That, oh Allah, I seek refuge from the evil of my own self. It's constantly reminding us that don't see perfection in yourself. See fault in yourself, but perfection in Allah. Fault in self, perfection in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as we spoke about mesotheism last week, it's become the opposite, which is I see perfection in myself and fault in Allah. Na'udhu billah min dhalika. When a person bases his journey towards Allah on these two principles, his foe will not overcome him, shaitan, except in moments of ghafla, heedlessness. But just as quickly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes to him rushing, covering him, and surrounding him or her in his mercy. So the next chapter that we'll read talks about this concept of love of Allah. Love of Allah and respect for Allah's commandments. But where did the love come from? This week, our homework for this week is to build that love of Allah by recognizing His blessings upon you. But there's two wings. It won't grow unless you do the other thing. You realize your own fault and need upon Allah. That's the homework this week. Recognizing the blessings of Allah will increase that love. And at the same time, recognizing your own weakness. When those come together, what is the poem? Row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. We'll go forward if we do that, inshallah ta'ala. Any questions, inshallah? These are both of these together. The dangerous part is to use one of these. If one of them is used and not the other, it's not really good for us. I've seen people get in this rut, this mental rut, where they can't get out because they constantly just have rolled one or the whole time. Any questions or comments about this? Yes, Safwan. Check the live stream, Facebook. Just check it.
People who don't want extra things, like they don't want the iPhone or whatnot, they have like a whole
something very basic, and when they got that new upgraded car, yeah. So I want to add to this. I think we have a culture of assumes, like all states, you know, like everything, we got our hands around you, like everything's okay, right? This selling of security is big in our society. We sell security so much. You know, you want to, you know, Apple plan protection, you want this, you want that. All these extra securities, I think it gets us to this mind frame that nothing should go wrong. Nothing should ever go wrong because I bought insurance. I got security. I got AAA. I don't know if the AAA is still there, right? We used to have AAA in the old days. I got AAA. I got all of these things. Nothing should ever go wrong, where I think there's a false sense. And when things actually do go wrong, it's like that was never supposed to happen. But the believer's perspective is different, guys. The believer's perspective is that even when it's wrong, it's right because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in control right now. And my security actually is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One last thing I want to say, and we'll conclude, is the example of Musa we gave. In the beginning, he saw fault in himself, and Allah told him, I'm with you. Then he went through all of these things, and he got to the point where he was at this dead end, and he showed this inner realization that Allah was with him, right? How did he get to that level? If you read the Quran, you'll see Allah told him, وَلَا تَنِيَ فِي ذِكْرِي, that make sure you guys are doing my dhikr. So part of realizing إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعِي, اللَّهُ مَعِيَ, اللَّهُ مَعِيَ. Like I said, our mashayikh used to do wird of اللَّهُ مَعِيَ, اللَّهُ مَعِيَ, اللَّهُ مَعِيَ. How do you get this level? Is that you're reminding yourself over and over, Allah is with me, Allah is with me, Allah is with me. And the best thing, as I said, is to have a shotgun partner that is reminding you of that as well. But it's something we really, really have to do. So the homework, you know, the spiritual homework for this week is to try to grow that love by constantly reminding yourself that he's with you. He's with me. And try to get it to a point where it's in the car, he's with me. I get home, he's with me. You just keep reminding yourself, he's with me, he's with me, he's with me. And you start to feel this peace come down. And the peace is not because you're actually like, okay. The peace is because he's with me. You know, it's funny. In Texas, you can carry in Texas, right? So there's this sense of security in Texas that you don't have in other states, right? Because he's with me. Right? Well, he's not going to act up. He's with me, right? Wallahu alam. But if we can get to that level where he's with me, he's with me, he's with me, you'll see that security set in, inshallah. Allah give us tawfiq. Yes? Wa alaykum as-salam wa barakatuh. Yes, you were listening earlier, I'm assuming. You were listening earlier on the first part. Allahu Akbar. Because earlier we were talking about uyub and nafsik and about seeing the aib in someone else. Wallahu alam, it is a struggle because we have an order from Allah that we correct the wrong when we see it, right? We have that responsibility and that responsibility given to Allah. But we have this spiritual responsibility to actually see the wrongs in ourselves first and really focus